to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So far in the reading of the word of the living God, may that word dwell in your hearts richly. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. O Lord our God, as we would bow before you in worship, we come now to hear your word in the preaching of one of your servants. This is the means that you have ordained for the calling of yourself a people, the building up of yourself a church, the proclamation of the gospel. So bless now this time that we may have spiritual ears tuned, hearts made ready to hear the word of God for the sake of the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Joy. When you see it, you know what it is, or at least some semblance of it. And you might see it and say, fans high-fiving each other at the victory or the touchdown of one of their teams. You see joy in a baby laughing at his mom or his dad. You see joy when a golf ball that lands so close to the hole, all it takes is a tap in for birdie. Hey, you get your joy your way, I get my joy my way. Unfortunately, sorrow is the same thing. And you can see it in pictures of devastation of war. One of the interesting things, I think, that one of the places you can see it that I always fast forward because it bothers me so much. You notice the ASPCA commercials? They get the saddest looking little animals, and the music's in the background, but and it is, it's heartbreaking. And you can see the sorrow. In fact, grief is often more visible through the body language than joy sometimes. In fact, didn't God see that grief in the face of Cain? Remember in Genesis 4, 6, where the Bible says, "Why has your countenance face fallen? Why are you looking so downcast?" Are Christians, however, meant to be on an emotional high all the time? Is worship only worship if it gives you goosebumps? And the way some people talk about it, that's what you would think, that worship is only worship if you have the Holy Spirit heebie-jeebies going up and down your spine. And if you don't have that, you didn't worship. No one can function well jacked up on joy. Neither can anyone function well submerged in sorrow. In fact, life happens on more of an even keel. There's more of a balance that makes us normal than either one of those extremes. But the question still remains, what is Christian joy? Can you have joy? Can you keep joy? Do you know how to express joy? And where does biblical joy come from? Now, I would trust that you don't go looking for sorrow. Unfortunately, sorrow has a way of creeping into your life without any help from you. You don't need to speed it up or try to find it. It'll find you soon enough. But you are looking for joy. Whether you express it or say it or have a plan to find it, you're hoping for joy, and you'd like to have that lasting joy, real joy. And if not, if you are not looking for, hoping for real joy, then something is very wrong with your heart. There's something out of whack if you're not really looking for joy. There are no less than 7 different words in the Old Testament for joy. There is the word simcha, a great Yiddish name for a girl, by the way. And I've known and seen that name appear a couple of times. Simcha, it means mirth, gladness, joy, pleasure. Or the word simcha is what we think of as the feeling of joy, whatever that feeling might be described, a sense of happiness. And there is one other Hebrew word that means basically the same thing. It's either pronounced gil or ghul. It comes in different spellings. And all 3 of those words in the Hebrew have to do with a feeling of joy. There's also the Hebrew word rina, which means to be overcome with song, to break out in singing, or to give a ringing cry. Are there not some things that just make you want to dance or do carpool karaoke? I got caught this week banging on the steering wheel, singing "May I Never Lose the Wonder of Your Mercy" at the Price Chopper. I looked across the parking lot. There was a guy looking at me like, "Are you okay?" I went, sorry. Walked in. There are some things that just excite us. And that's rina. There is the word teruwa, which means an alarm, a shout, a loud expression, and a similar Hebrew word, which is ruah, which is translated as a war cry, or a marine version, which is hoorah. So that is the word for joy. There's a time when you're just shouting for joy. In fact, that's the word, I believe, that the Lord said, "I want you to shout at Jericho." It's a shout of victory. It's a war cry. There is also the Hebrew word sasone, which means exulting, festive, rejoicing. Let me give you a better definition. Party! It's a crowd joy, a collective joy. And those are the words that the Old Testament typically uses. In the New Testament, basically one word. It's the word kara, and it means gladness in all of its manifestations. And the New Testament uses this one word to express all kinds of joy in the New Testament with one exception. And that exception is the words found in Jude verse 24 and 1 Peter 4 verse 3, where the word is exceeding joy. That's a different word from kara. And it is basically to mean joy in glory itself. Let me give you an illustration of why that word is so important in its place. It is the word that is used when John the Baptist, the baby John the Baptist, was still in his mother's womb, and the Lord Jesus approached in the womb of Mary. That's the word that says John leaped for joy, exceeding joy. Why? He was in the presence of glory. Joy is, if you may think about it, a multifaceted thing. Many levels, many expressions, many demonstrations. But Christian joy is a blessing. It's a gift from God. Now, our text is the other exception. Verse 8 uses both New Testament words. Rejoice with joy, and then adds inexpressible and full of glory on top of it. And so there is something about this kind of joy that we ought to consider. Because Peter is writing to whom? Verse 1 and 2. To the pilgrims, to the elect. He's writing to Christians. And so for you, Christian, there is a possibility of joy, there is a reality of joy, and there is an intensity of joy that you ought to be concerned about. The possibility of joy. Verse 8 says, you rejoice with joy. You rejoice with joy. Well, sure you do. If everything is going well, and if everything is great and dandy and groovy, I mean, some of you have never heard that word, maybe. If everything's fine, sure you should joy. But again, who was this written to? Where were they? These pilgrims, verses 1 and 2, where were they? They were pilgrims of the dispersion. What was the dispersion? The dispersion was a scattering of the Jews, of the Jewish believers, of Christians, because of persecution. They were sojourners. They were strangers. They were foreigners in this world. This is not our home. And they were in trouble. And yet he is saying to them, not seeing, still you rejoice with joy. Because we desire, what does Hebrews call it in Hebrews 6, verse 11? A better country. We desire a better place. And so our minds and our focus is on something beyond this. Brothers and sisters, why this context is important is because it tells us it is possible to be troubled with all kinds of trials, to suffer serious setbacks, and still feel gladness. Christian joy. No, we're not in the promised land. But God has promised to bring his children home. And Jesus left and he said, what? I'm going to go do some mansion building. So that when I come to get you, I can bring you to this great big house of my Father. And although we haven't seen it yet, although a little bird just told me that we may see some of it tomorrow, the winter might be harsh, the snow might be falling, it might be cold and bitter, and those gray days may linger and the nights are long. But if you'll indulge me, just remember, in the winter, far beneath the bitter snow, lies a seed that with the sun's love in the spring becomes the rose. Now, we may not like the all of the theology of Bette Midler or that song, but there's a truth there. You can't see the flower blooming, but it's there. And that's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. You see, brothers and sisters, an attitude is yours to choose. Feelings, not so much, but attitude is yours to choose. You can look at life through two lenses, and either one of them will color your heart. You can look at life through either one of these two lenses. You can look at everything through the lens of sorrow that lasts for a moment, or you can look at things through the lens of joy that flows from all eternity. And you can choose to look at the things that are around you with either one of those sets of lenses. And the lens you choose will color your experience. Dear ones, we live in the here and now for the there and then. And we have to put that mind on, or we'll be overwhelmed. And so joy is found in doing what? Colossians 3, verse 2. Setting your mind on things above, not on things below. Because lasting joy is not found in this fallen world. You might have a momentary high five. By the way, the high five thing, it always gets me to watch the crowd, the stands. They're watching their team, and I pull for my team too. That's no problem. But I always get a kick out of the fact that some guy scores an incredible touchdown, and everybody in the stands does this. Like they did something, because they're joyous and there's a great expression of that joy. Yes, there are things in this world that are filled with momentary joys, but they're not lasting. And by the way, this is a side note. It's free. It's not in the notes. I would just be careful, because we have to face Carolina. And I'm going to tell you, as a not the son of a prophet, they win the Super Bowl. You heard it here? Where was I? There are things in this life that make us joyful or sorrow. But they are short-lived. And when our team loses, or when our favorite whatever falls apart, life happens. We should be setting our mind on lasting joys, not seasonal joys, not momentary joys, but rather in the new creation. Jude, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know what so many Christians are miserable because of? They're looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in the here and now. Lord, I won't be happy unless, fill in the blank, I get this job, this spouse, this house, that whatever. I won't be happy unless. And they filled in some earthly thing that they think will bring them all the joy and all the lasting happiness. And they're wrong about that. No, our joy is in eternal life. That's where joy is. And sometimes it spills over right here in our own lives. I remind you, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, while they were gnashing at him with their teeth, while they were killing him, verses 54 and 55 of Acts chapter 7, he gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he died in joy. It's mind-boggling. But brothers and sisters, joy is more than possible. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy is the sure mercy of God, the promise of our Heavenly Father. And it's all a matter of attitude and perspective. Because in verse 8, again, you rejoice with joy, yet, though you have not seen him, yet believing. Why is that important? Because faith produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Real fruit. Lasting fruit. Spiritual fruit, but real fruit. Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from faith. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Not may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in securing this job. Not may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in whatever it is you think is going to fill you with joy and peace, but joy and peace in believing. Faith is tied to this joy, though you have never seen Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are the people that Jesus was speaking about when he spoke to Thomas. Oh yes, we've seen the hands and the prints and the... But blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe. An act of faith is necessary for true joy. Or the joy that you're experiencing is not true. Oh, you might be very excited at a moment, but not true joy. You see, you can't buy a bottle of joy. And even as I think about that, not even as some people might think, you know, some alcoholic, I just buy a bottle of whiskey, that's my joy. No, that's not lasting joy either, is it? In fact, it's enslavement. No, joy happens because something you think about or something you go through produces joy. There are lots and lots of temporary, instant, momentary joys. I get a great deal of joy, or used to, I haven't been on one in a long time, out of roller coasters. But they end. And one summer when we took all our kids from the church in South Carolina, and one of the elders and I were walking around, my son and his son hadn't been on a roller coaster yet. They were too afraid. We dragged them both on a roller coaster. We went, there were no lines. We were there that early. We went on that same roller coaster three times in about 4 minutes. And after the third time, it was like, that's enough of that. We were too dizzy to get on it a fourth time. But we love them. They're fun. But they end. No, those kind of joys are, I think, what Hebrews is getting at when Hebrews 11:25 calls them the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Why is sin so attractive? You realize sin is not. The devil doesn't come to us with glowing eyes and red skin and horns and a pitchfork and breathing out fire. He doesn't come that way. No, no. He comes very seductively, very attractively. Somebody once said to Zig Ziglar, a sales guy, somebody once said, how can you be so callous about cold, hard cash? And Zig Ziglar, this man from Texas, said, "Oh, son, cash is not cold. It's warm and inviting." That's the way sin is. Because if sin showed you its ugly side, you'd run. But sin doesn't do that. Those passing pleasures are not real joy. And even the things that are seemingly innocent, that are not sinful in and of themselves. Cheeseburgers are not sinful. But if you eat six of them a day, you're a fool. If that's all you eat is cheeseburgers, you're a fool. But brothers and sisters, where can you find anything that compares to Jesus Christ, who is called the all in all? All things were made by him and for him. And without Christ, you can do exactly nothing. John 15, verse 5. And yet, all things are possible to him who believes. That's where real joy and real power and real possibility come from. Jesus is called the pearl of great price, and having him and holding him by faith is the only source of true joy, lasting joy, because there is enough in Christ to meet every want, to fulfill every hope, and to surpass every desire. There's enough in Jesus to do that. And so if you would have this reality of joy, you need to exercise your faith. You need to stretch out the hand of faith and lay hold of Jesus Christ. And when you do, you will secure everlasting joy. Not the joys of a world that are swiftly passing away. Because Hebrews 11:6 also has that passage that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the entrance to the reality of joy. So many people are looking for joy in all the wrong places. Isn't that what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is laying out before you? It's exactly what he does. He lays out the fact that the efforts of the wisest man on earth to try everything. And what does he try? He tries work. He tries comedy. He tries wine. He tries women. He tries politics. He tries money. He tries art. And what did he learn? Grasping for wind. Vanity of vanity. Frustration of frustrations. Your career, your degree, your house, your collection, your experiences will not bring you everlasting joy. You can't take it with you. And although that collection may be so precious to you, when you're gone, your children are probably not going to keep it. No, the real joy starts in believing. Believing what? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is the source of real joy. That's exactly what Peter is telling these struggling Christians who have been dispersed by persecution. Because, number one, forgiveness is not found in any earthly pleasure. The most incredible earthly pleasure that you can imagine will not forgive your sins. And what is forgiveness worth, after all? Didn't Jesus say in Mark 8, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? No, if you have justification, if you trust in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, you have justification. You have that. and you are forgiven forever. Sanctification, becoming more and more godly. If you put on Christ, if you put on the new man, you will have that. You may be a little frustrated with your progress. You may wish you were further along the road than you are. But if you're a Christian, you have been sanctified and you are being sanctified in Christ. Glorification. If you have been made alive together with Christ, then brothers and sisters, the Bible says, you sit together with Him in heavenly places now. You already possess that position. Do you believe this? Because the gospel asks you this question. And the Lord Jesus Christ expects an answer, and your joy depends on your answer. Do you believe this? And by the way, he's not talking again about passing joys. What does he say there in verse 8 again? Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is one of those terms in the Bible that take a great deal of thinking through and expressing, but it basically means magnificent, splendid, outstanding, wonderful joy. Joy that you cannot conceive of defining in all its ways. Unspeakable and glorified joy. You might think, well, how do you get that? I remind you, Peter's not talking about a constant party. I've been to some pretty good parties, but they don't last forever. They can't last forever. You'd be exhausted. Neither can sorrow last forever, because it would overwhelm you. We are not talking about a never-ending feeling of pleasure. And isn't that what drug addicts are looking for, basically? They're looking for a never-ending feeling of pleasure. No, this joy that he talks about is not always noisy. It's not always foot-tapping song every minute, because that would get old, too. It's not always a war cry of confidence in the face of persecution. That's not what Peter's talking about. In fact, I give you an illustration. Didn't come from me, came from some of the study here, but it's a good illustration. Whitewater rapids. Some of the greatest, most exciting pieces of water on the face of the earth are over in the Colorado area, along the Colorado River. Some of the most sought-after whitewater rapids. There's some pretty good ones in the White Mountains here in New Hampshire, by the way, as well. But what are they? There's a lot of action. There's a lot of adventure. There's a lot of speed. There's a lot of risk in whitewater rapids. But you know that rapids are shallow water, right? You know that. That's the only way they're produced. Still water runs deep, an old thing says. But still water still moves to the ocean. Deep water goes silently back to its source, if you will. Isn't that really the source? And the Lord, isn't it amazing that the Lord has described in the Bible scientific reality of the water cycle? The oceans evaporate into clouds. The clouds sprinkle water on mountains. The mountains flow all those things over rocks, clean up all the water, and put it back into our lakes, rivers, streams. You realize this system is a closed system. We're all drinking the same water that's been here since creation. There's no new water. Yes, that's why we ought to preserve it and protect it. Because there's only so much of it, and we could overwhelm it if we're not careful. But God has a perfectly satisfactory water cleaning system, and He's running it. These whitewater rapids, you can only take those for so long. But how long can you float along on a quiet river with still water that's still moving you in the direction of God? Christian joy is glorified. What Peter says here, joy inexpressible and glorified, really points to the glory of heaven, the promise of the presence of God. Isn't that the picture that we ought to be thinking about? The absence of sorrow, the absence of sin, the absence of death, no tears, no regrets. That is joy unspeakable. Who can describe such joy in terms that you would understand? Not Peter. And even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he can't describe it to you. Because isn't that true of God? God has said there are certain things I could never let you know about me. Because you couldn't handle them. But brothers and sisters, this whole idea is that we are in the already and the not yet. You are sons and daughters of the King of glory. The inheritance is yours. It's promised to you. You own it already. And isn't it great that God gives us little bits of that future glory here and now? I think my two favorite joys in the world are newborn babies and weddings of Christian couples. It's the most exciting thing I've been a part of as a person, let alone as a pastor. Those are wonderful blessings that God gives to us. Those are great times of joy. But everlasting joy still coming. Because you can only go to so many weddings. And you can only have so many babies. That's true even of cruises, by the way. There's only so many you can have. Because our joy, this joy, is not found in our families. It's not found in this world. And yet the Lord gives us those wonderful things. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are saved. And you are being saved if you're a Christian. And you will be saved. There is that past, present, and future aspect to your salvation. God's word is sure joy. God's Son secured joy in His own body and His own blood. And the Holy Spirit applies that joy to the heart of those who believe. That's lasting joy. Which lens are you using? Are you choosing? Experience? You're only looking at joy in the here and now, living for the moment? Because if that's what you are doing, there's no lasting joy. And there isn't any experience, there isn't any momentary thing that's going to bring you endless joy. Or are you looking at things through the Word of God, by the faith in His Son, through the Holy Spirit of God, which works faith in you to the glory of God? If that is going on, therefore, Isaiah 51 verse 7, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come unto Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. What kind of joy are you looking for? Let's pray.